This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
It's that time again, and as some would say, 'tis the season to be jolly. Ah, the aroma of chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Christmas parades and Santa Claus. People hurrying to conclude their shopping for family and friends. Some say it's because Jesus Christ was born on this day. It's his birthday, so it's important to keep Jesus Christ central to the holiday. But is it really his birthday? Is it clearly stated in the Bible? After all, as Christians, if instructed to observe his birthday, you would expect it to be written in the Bible, right? Well, believe it or not, your Bible has a lot to say specifically about the traditions and, in particular, a major icon or totem of the Christmas season. But we can assure you, it's not what you think. You will be quite surprised to learn what's really behind all this Yuletide spirit. Stay with us as we explore the real meaning of Christmas on today's program.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God, sponsored by the Church of God International. I especially am excited about you tuning in today to join with me to examine a subject. Well, it's fraught. There are a lot of slippery slopes here, because I'm going to touch you in an emotional place where you perhaps do not like to venture. And that's regarding the observation of something that is allegedly a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Yep, it's that time of year, the time of year when we turn our hearts toward home. Remember the great song from the movie Meet Me in St. Louis, where Judy Garland turns to the young Margaret O'Brien and sings to her this fascinating song.
Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the Yuletide gay.
And you know the rest of the song. It's a fascinating moment. She's trying to calm the nerves and the fears and the apprehensions of moving from St. Louis, where the World's Fair was coming, all the way to New York City. And there were so many memories and so many family gatherings and so many traditions that they wanted to maintain and remain intact. I have no calming for you today. I'm sorry. It's that time of year. Some of you are harried and rushing about, wearing out that plastic, you know, buying gifts and trimming the tree and doing all of the things that are associated with Christmas. But let me suggest this to you. Could you be doing it in vain? One of the things that we should note in this Western world, and I emphasize the Western world because there are many parts of the earth that do not observe Christmas because they don't recognize Jesus Christ as we do as being that consequential, religiously speaking. Now, as we go about this, I want to ask you this question. Are we, in fact, observing the birthday of Jesus Christ, or are we doing something else? And after all, what does a guy in a red suit with this beard and this jolly old elf concept with a pipe, with the smoke going around his head like a wreath, you know, and eight tiny reindeers, and oh yeah, that drunken one with the red nose who leads the way, what does that have to do with the birth of Jesus Christ? And yet, compiled together are all these traditions, and we're indebted to a man named Clemens, you know, for the image that we have of this character known as Santa Claus. Yeah, Santa Claus with the red suit, by the way. Originally, he didn't have a red suit, but thank you to Coca-Cola. You came up with a nice little gimmick there around the turn of the last century to put him in that red suit based on this Clemens poem. You know, the poem is entitled, really, A Knickerbocker Christmas, but we know it as 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, the first line from that presentation. Now, since I'm going to be talking about Christmas here for a few moments of time spent with you, I want to suggest that you turn your attention to the material we're offering. The booklet is entitled Facts You Should Know About Christmas, and also a great tape by Bill Watson entitled The Real Christmas Story. Both of these items can be yours absolutely free when you call toll-free to 1-888-578-8791. Or you can call our office at 903-939-2929. Don't forget to visit the website at www.cgi.org. More about that in a few moments. But here we are. It's that time of year. And it's a marvelous thing to come together as family, come together as friends, something you can do any time of the year. But especially at this, well, shall the nadir of the year, we'll call it that. But did you understand, do you know, that down in Australia, the other side of the world, it is not December. Well, it's not winter, that's what I mean. It's December, but it's not winter. So what do you do with the Santa Claus down there? Do you put him in shorts? Put him on some skis out on the ocean kind of thing? Or what do you do with a fella when it's like June? But we don't think about that because we are so captivated by the images that are presented to us not only by Madison Avenue, but by every entity that we can consume, including churches. The religious community presents to us the concepts of Christmas that are, shall we say, distorted. They're out of whack with the reality of what your Bible teaches. Now, let's consider some things here. First of all, I want to go not so much to talk about the traditional things, because Bill will talk about that in the tape. You know, how we deck the tree, how we go around perhaps caroling, burning a Yule log, you know, the sneaking that kiss under the mistletoe. And, you know, how many people are caught up in all kinds of wrongdoing at Christmas time when it's supposed to be about the birth of the Savior. You know, stealing that kiss at the office party, under the mistletoe, with someone who's not your wife or husband. What does that have to do with religiosity? So many times Christmas has a commercialization aspect about it and just a plain old traditional human nature romp. And if we knew the origins of where Christmas came from, we would understand why it is so. Because if you were to take a look in any encyclopedia, you know, be it the Encyclopedia Britannica, Americana, the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia, for instance, it will tell you that the origin of many, quote, Christian traditions are derived from rank paganism. The kind of paganism that God would put his fingers over his nose and turn away in absolute disgust. Let me prove it to you from the scriptures. Here in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 29. Yes, I know the context is about ancient Israel, and they're going ultimately into the promised land where pagans had existed who had all kinds of traditions in worshiping their idol gods. Here's what Jesus, not Jesus, but I'm going to quote something about Jesus here in a few moments, but here's what the Word of God has to say. It says, when the Lord, Yahweh, your God, shall cut off the nations from before you, whether you go to possess them, and succeed them, and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you be not snared by following them. That is, following what they have done previously, because you'll lose the land also. After they have been destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Now, that's a nice thought. We sometimes look around in the ready-made world into which we've been born that we had no complicity in building. Everything was intact. When I was born in 1946, I had no control over what was already in place. What about you? I remember my first great memory when I was about 2.5 years of age, trying to go to sleep on one December 24th, or they were trying to get me to go to sleep. The neighbors next door tried to comply with my mother's wishes of knocking on the window and doing a bit of a ho, 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 pretending to be Santa Claus so I would go to sleep so I could wake up to receive all of the great gifts that were brought to me. Now, let me think about that. Christ was born, and all the gifts that were brought to him were given to him. They weren't exchanged between each other. You know, the wise men didn't give gifts to themselves. The shepherds didn't give gifts to themselves. Now, why do we do what we do? But the world was already made when we were born into it, wasn't it? So why do we have that tradition? That's why you need to examine these issues and request the material about facts about Christmas that you didn't know or that you should know. Now, continuing in this passage, in verse 31 it says this, "You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods," including this great fiat, this great disaster. "For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods." They had human sacrifices. They had gone that far. And I'm telling you, brethren and friends who watch this program, that many of you sacrifice your children to the idol of lust. What kind of new thing? What will be the important gift to give your children this year versus last year that was broken by the time they opened the package on Christmas Day last year? What's going to be the newest quaint thing that will be pushed and foisted upon you to engage in? Many people like to suggest that Jesus is the reason for the season. But Jesus will get trampled around the tree if he were to be in your home, wouldn't he? You know how crazy it gets. But also in the homes that don't have anything. And many of you, touched by this sympathy, will bring gifts to the Salvation Army and other entities to provide for those who are without. That's something that you do because you feel it's very important to do that. But let me suggest this to you. As we examine this scripture a little further, verse 32 says, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, you shall not add unto it, nor diminish from it." So what kinds of things did God require? Let's turn over to the book of Jeremiah for a brief glimpse here of something that many times has been associated with a Christmas tree. This is Jeremiah 10 and verse 1. Because one of the things that we should examine about the world is that many things are already in place. From the Egyptians, from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians, from the Romans, all of these traditions have come down to the 21st century of things that we engage in that we never asked why, where, and how did we acquire such traditions. I am very grateful for one church that I know about down in the city of Houston, Texas. One minister there has taken a stand. Now, he observes Sunday. We are Sabbath observers here at the Church of God International, but I take my hat off to him because 2 years ago, he came to his congregation. It's a large congregation. And if I were to give you the minister's name, you'd know immediately who I'm talking about because you've seen him, like at the inauguration of President Bush, Jr., that is George W., and other occasions where he has given prayers and that kind of thing. He told his congregation flat out over a series of sermons, "We will not any longer in this church observe Christmas." And you know why he said that? He says because the origins are so paganistic, you cannot distinguish between what is good and what is evil. It's like mixing poison with a little 100% ground beef. Hard to pick out the poison, though the beef may be good for you. Well, why do we continue to do what we do? Let's look here in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. "Hear you the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel." Now, many people would say, see, this is to ancient Israel. This is not to us today. Au contraire, my friends, let's see what Jesus will have to say about it later. "Thus says the Lord, I learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest." I know some of you went out shopping for that tree out in the forest someplace, you know, and it's going to be a family event. They make movies about it. So you go out there and you find the right tree and you cut it down and you tack it down on your car and drive it back to your home, wherever it might be. And then comes the decorating of the tree. Look at what it says here. "The work of the hands of the workman with the axe. You deck it with silver and with gold." Now, we substitute silver and gold today with all kinds of ornaments, lights, and other paraphernalia. And certainly, you got to have an angel on the top of the tree. But what does this tree represent? Where does it come from? Do you know that the origins of this evergreen tree are so paganistic and so detestable to God that he will have nothing to do with it? That's why I take my hat off to that minister who told his church. He lost a few members, but he had thousands to deal with, so he didn't lose very many. But he brought some enlightenment to them, as we attempt to do here on the armor of God. And I know some of you are chafed by this reality, that we would actually attack Christmas and such a woeful figure like Santa Claus. What's so evil about him? The fact that he doesn't exist, that would be one reason that we could deal with that. How does Santa Claus get to all of these homes all over the world in a matter of moments? How does he do that? How does he fit down the chimney of houses that have no chimney? You leave the key under the doormat? So in other words, you will lie to your children about an entity that doesn't exist to elicit from them good behavior and therefore bring them to a point of questioning the existence of a reality of Jesus Christ, as one young boy said. I'm going to look into this Jesus Christ thing since there's no Santa Claus. What are you going to do about that? Well, let's go on here. They are upright as the palm tree, verse 5, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Now, many know that this is referring to an idol, a tree that was cut down and made into an idol, carved and fancied up and all of that kind of thing. But it absolutely represents the same concept of what the Christmas tree presents to us. Because back in the ancient times, as Bill will point out in his information as well as the booklet, you know, old Semiramis came up with an idea when her husband's son, Nimrod, was killed. And she came up with this idea that, you know, he came back to life in the form of an evergreen tree that sprang back to life overnight. And ever since the pagans, which you would deal with the origins of paganism, goes all the way back to Babylon and Egypt and all of those ancient entities. And so we embrace these ideas and we gussy them all up through the process of the development of Christianity. And we say, well, we're not worshiping an idol. We're just appropriating this idol to the worship of God. Now, here's what Jesus Christ has to say about this. Let's turn over to the book of Matthew. And Matthew, I'm grateful to him for writing these things down and saving them for us. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's take a look there. Because many times Jesus Christ had to deal with the Pharisees and the Jews of his day who were religious-minded people. And he had to challenge them on their religiosity. Beware of religious people. Religious people will kill you, you know. They will trample you to death because they think they do God a service. Here in Matthew, the 7th chapter in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, we read a couple of passages in the book of Deuteronomy dealing with the fact that God is chagrined. He's not all excited about us appropriating other entities or other religious persuasions and other paganistic ideas into the worship of him. Jesus goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, preached in your name? Yes. And in your name cast out devils and demons? Yes. And in your name done many wonderful works." I don't know of anything that is more touching than to serve or help someone in need. And certainly in the holiday season, our hearts turn to those who are without. And we attempt to feed, to clothe, and to bring some cheer. Remember the great book written by Mr. Dickens, Charles Dickens, you know. I forget the name of that book now. We made it into many great movies or several forms of it. A Christmas Story or something like that. You know, where Tiny Tim says, "God bless us, everyone," and all of the troubles that they had to go through, and how the heart of Scrooge, who had the idea of bah humbug, you know, Christmas is a terrible thing. And so this movie and this book works your heartstrings and plays on them like a cheap fiddle and brings you to the place, well, you know, we ought to do some good. Well, what happens in January or June when people are in need? We don't turn to them to help at that time. only at Christmas time so they'll have some Christmas cheer? Well, see how ridiculous that is? All year long, people have needs. And yes, many of us go about activities serving that need. But at Christmas time, and maybe it's due to the media, they love to play on that. You know, look at the gifts we brought to this poor person. Look at what we did over here. Look at all of this good stuff, these nice, feel, touchy-feely good stories, you know. But what does Jesus have to say about it? He goes on to say, Then will I profess to them that I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. The Greek word means lawlessness. Now, Jesus had something else to say further in Matthew, the 15th chapter. Let's just take a quick look here. Pharisees are at work again, coming to trick him. And they ask him in verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. That was the particular issue. But I imagine some of you are saying to yourself, well, who does this guy think he is? Bronson, I tell you, you know, you ought to get with the program. Look at all of the churches that observe Christmas. How can you be against the mainstream? How can you be swimming upstream in such a fashion? Just forget it. It's not so bad. Well, Jesus goes on to say, in verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? I'm telling you that Christmas is purely a human tradition. It has no commandment in the Bible. You see no New Testament figure in the book of Acts, in particular, the Acts of the Apostles, observing Christmas or the birth of Christ. Not one. Through Matthew, through Revelation, you cannot find it. You see commandments concerning observing his death, burial, and resurrection, but nothing about celebrating his birthday. But it goes on, where Jesus says down in verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their hearts, but their mouths, or they draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Isn't that interesting? Can you be observing this tradition that's reeking with all kinds of feely, touchy, good stuff, the sights, the sounds, the smells of Christmas, and be worshiping God in vain? Look at what verse 9 says. But in vain do they worship me. That's what we say we do when we observe Christmas. We worship Christ. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. My, oh my. What will we do about that? I would guess that you already have your tree up. I know of some people who actually have taken trees down once they come to occasion with trees or with the issues of Christmas. They take them down. They get rid of all of that, those trappings. It was many years ago now, back in 1965, that I observed my last Christmas. 1965, that's a little while ago. And it was pretty tough because my mother and my grandmother, you know, they always expected me to put the tree up and to deck it because I was good at it. But I decided I'm not going to do that anymore. Now, what you can learn from the material we're offering, Facts You Should Know About Christmas, and the tape by Bill Watson entitled The Real Christmas Story, what you can learn from that will challenge you. Now, you can deny it. You can delay making a decision. But a decision delayed is still a decision made. My encouragement to you is to take stock of yourself. Those of you who are in this walk with Christ, those of you who are determining that you're going to be obedient to the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God, if the Bible condemns paganistic practices and calls them abominations, why would you engage yourself in them? You know, the wassailing, the caroling, all of the accoutrements that go along with Christmas, decking the house, and some people, I mean, the neighborhoods are in a contest to see who can have the biggest, the brightest, and the baddest house on the block. Why not jettison yourself from these accoutrements, these attachments, and really come into the fullness of Christ? That means you have an opportunity to be obedient to His will and His way, because He determines how He will be worshipped, not you, and certainly not me. If He condemns things that are pagan, and you learn that many things that are called, quote, Christian, are from pagan origins, What shall we do about it? Will you persist? The Bible says, in vain will you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the Bible further declares for you that you're going to have to answer for it, because you cannot be in the kingdom of God unless you are pure and holy and righteous, and you cannot find it in paganistic practices. Stay tuned and watch this message now from my colleague, Bill Watson, and I'll join you here on another telecast of The Armor of God. Until next time, don't have a Merry Christmas. Have a merry life.
Now, friends, you know what Bronson had mentioned was truly true, in the sense that this could be a possibly very sensitive subject. And it is. I mean, religion and politics can be very sensitive when one talks about it. However, we certainly don't want to be offensive in this particular case. But what we do want to do is bring your attention to certain issues and facts of which may not be important to God, even though we may think they are important. Some of you may feel that Bronson perhaps went over the top by stating the fact that, well, it's an idol of lust. Well, you know, the fact is, you know, you may say, how can that be, Bill? I mean, you know, what is so bad about Yuletide carols? And what's so bad about people coming up on your porch and singing carols? Or for that matter, lighting your house with Christmas lights or Christmas dinners or a Christmas tree or giving of gifts and all the things that are associated with Christmas that seem to be so traditional and so nice? Because let's face it, I mean, it does bring families together, doesn't it? Well, yes, certainly it does. But what most people don't consider and what most people don't realize is, what about God? What does God have to say about all of this? And that's what's most important, considering the issue of the facts about Christmas. Bronson mentioned, and rightly so, that there is a strong possibility that we, as people, can think we're pleasing God when in fact we're not. This is exactly why, friends, you need to dial right now, 888-578-8791. Get the booklet, Facts You Should Know About Christmas, and also the tape, The Real Christmas Story, about 1 hour long. It's going to go into some detail comparing what we understand to be tradition and comparing that with the Bible to let you know just how true it really is. Get the material. Dial again, 888-578-8791, and we're going to see you right back here next week at the same time, the same channel. Until then, keep on that armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.